Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. It is a good day for me. My grandpa is here, and he said not to make a big deal out of it, but when you find a treasure hidden in a field, do you keep it quiet? I mean, when something exciting happens, do you keep it quiet? So, Grandpa, I'm glad you're here. Glad you're here. There he is. There he is. That's my grandpa. That's his first time here. So, glad he's here. My wife and I and our kids would like to invite you to our home for our annual Apple Day. It's going to be the 13th of October, Saturday the 13th, and you are more than welcome to come, and we're going to have lots of apples out there. They're big. I ate a great big one. It was about a meal all by itself yesterday. We've got plenty out there. Love for you to come and take as many as you want. Please invite your friends and family to come and get some as well and pick all the apples you want. And then when you're done picking for yourself, if you would like to stay and pick for Northwest Harvest, we're hoping to be able to support them again this year and give them a bunch of apples too. Each year, last few years, we've been able to give them two fully loaded pallets of apples, somewhere around 3,000-4,000 pounds of apples, and we can't do that by ourselves. We don't have the capability to pick that many apples in time to get them to them, and so this is a gift not from us only, but also from the church, and we're glad to be able to give that each year. If you'd like to come out and help, that'd be great. We have maps to our house out on the members' table. Feel free to grab one of those, come and visit that day, and then also if you'd like to help out with the lunch that day, you can sign up to help with the lunch. Did I get everything? Okay, got everything. So you're more than welcome. We'd love for you to come. That's on the 13th, starting 9 o'clock in the morning. Any of you who have two or more children, not too far in age, not too far apart in age, know how quickly the child's sense of justice develops. You know, they start young, right? Siblings especially are bloodhounds. They can catch the stench of injustice from a mile away. Far be it from me, we have three children, far be it from me to give one of them ice cream and not give it to the other two, right? The world could end. That would be a great injustice. Justice is important. Our God is a God of justice. Exodus 34, verse 7, in God's great self-description that he gave to Moses, in which he tells Moses that he himself is a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love and so forth. In that same passage, verse 7, God says of himself, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Our God is a God of justice. If you do evil, watch out. Psalm 103, verse 6 says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. Which means if you oppress others, watch out. And if you are oppressed, then take heart. You have God on your side. And at some point, he is going to make things right. Our God is very good at justice. We trust in his justice every day. And we trust that his justice on the day of judgment will be right. And so all of those injustices that we cannot fix in this life, we put our hope in God's promise that he's going to make things right at the end. God is very good at justice. But sometimes he is simply unjust. And like our children, we, when we see God act unjustly, can get angry. Take, for example, this story that Jesus told about the injustice of God. It's in Luke chapter 11, sorry, 15, verse 11. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Before he even stepped into the party, while he was still outside the house, hearing about what was going on with the music and the dancing, the older brother smelled the stench of injustice. Now, if you're hearing echoes of our lesson from Jonah last week here, you are hearing correctly. Because Jonah and the older brother in this story have a similar problem. Neither of them demonstrates the heart of God toward people they find to be unworthy of love and forgiveness. So there are six movements to this story that Jesus tells. Movement one is the offense. The younger son demanded his share of the inheritance. "Dad, just give me my share right now. I'm taking it. I'm leaving." Assuming the father only has two sons, the younger son is going to get a third of the father's estate. You take the number of sons and you divide up the estate that way, except you add one because the older son gets a double portion. So two sons, three shares, older brother gets two, younger son gets one. So he takes a third of dad's property, and in demanding his inheritance, the younger son treated his father like he was already dead. This was deeply dishonorable behavior. "Dad, let's just pretend you're dead and I get my inheritance right now. Like, Dad doesn't even matter anymore." Now, the father in this story represents God. And so the younger son represents any of us who might treat God this way. We treat God like he's not important. We walk away from him. We take all the blessings God has granted to us and we waste them. We turn them into self-indulgence. We do some sort of evil with them. We throw them away. It's a cruel thing to do to God. And we know from Scripture that there is a penalty for taking our lives that are created in God's image and doing evil with them. The price for corrupting the image of God within us, or the way Scripture talks about that, is the wages of sin is eternal death. This son lives it up at first. He is having a great time. But he's headed down a road that, if we follow it, leads to nowhere but death. Movement two is the pig field. The pig field does a lot of good for this young man. It's a turning point for him. He's out there with the pigs. He's out of money, and he notices that the pigs have more food than he does, which means the pigs are actually wealthier than he is. And so he begins at that moment to recognize that he's wasted everything he was ever given, and now his life is as empty as his stomach. This is the moment when we've rejected God, or we've neglected our relationship with him, and we look at our lives one day and we realize that in the areas of life that are important, we're just empty. The pig field could be a prison cell, it could be a rehab center, it could be a broken home, it could be a medical scare, or bankruptcy, or something that you did that you thought you would never do. Could be anything that wakes us up to how much we need God. And so out there in the pig field, Jesus says, this young man comes to his senses. He makes a decision out there in the pig field. He decides to go home. He has no real hope of being a member of the family again, so he's not going home to beg his way back into the family. He's just hoping to maybe receive enough pity from his father that he'll get hired on as a servant. So that's like when we recognize that we need God, but we're not worthy. And so we decide that if God, we sort of make this deal with God, if God will just be so kind as to withhold his bolt of lightning, we will come to church and we won't ask for anything. We'll just come in quietly, sit on the back pew, and we will be grateful for whatever crumbs of blessings God might permit to fall from his table. And that's where this son is as he stands out in the pig field and decides to come home. Movement three is the surprise. There's a surprise. The son is coming home, and the father sees his son from a distance, and he runs to meet him. And when the son tries to give the apology that he's practiced, the father doesn't even let him finish. Actually, there are several surprises here, one on top of the other. First, the father is filled with compassion. He sees his son. He's filled with compassion. That was unexpected. The younger son expected to be rejected. And then the father ran. He ran to meet his son. One scholar has done some research on this parable in modern day Middle Eastern society. And in modern Middle Eastern culture, it is absolutely inappropriate for the father to run. The father is the head of the home. He is to be a person of dignity and respectability, a person of high honor. He does not run. He contains his emotions. Well, no, we don't know if it was that way in Jesus' time or not, but you can imagine that it might have been inappropriate for the father to run to his son. And then when he gets to him, he embraces him. He kisses him. He just pours out affection. He is just delighted to see his son. This is a big surprise. Another surprise, the apology is just set aside. The younger son begins, my father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. And dad is like, yeah, be quiet. Let's get the robe, the best robe, and let's just get a ring and sandals and the fattened calf. And suddenly the son, next to Bryce, is clothed. He's clothed. He's been wearing the garments, not even of a pig farmer, but of a pig feeder. And now he's clothed in the clothing of his family. He's clothed in the attire of a member of the family. In an instant, he is transformed to be a part of the family again. In Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27, the Apostle Paul writes that all who have been baptized into Christ are children of God. Because when you were baptized into Christ, you clothed yourself with Christ. God gave you new clothes, and you put them on. You have a new identity at that moment. You are instantly part of the family. Whatever you've done, that is not what identifies you anymore. You are now a child of God. And if you were baptized in the past and you put those clothes on, but later you took them off and walked away, then when you come back, you are welcomed back as quickly as this son is on the basis of the repentance that brought you back home. And God gives you those clothes again. This son is clothed. And then another surprise, he's fed. He's been starving. And his father feeds him, says, let's go butcher the fattened calf. We're going to fatten this kid back up. All that is empty in your life that made you hunger for God, when you come to him, he immediately begins to fill it. And your responsibility as God begins to present you with good meat to chew on, good food to eat, is just to eat up. Just eat up whatever God gives you. Study God's word. He gave you that for you to feast upon. And pray to him. He wants to communicate with you, and he will build you up as you pray to him. And be around God's people, because they will help you learn how to be a follower of Jesus, how to be a man or woman of God. Learn and grow. Just eat up whatever God gives you. And then the son, he's clothed, he's fed, he's celebrated. He thought he was going to be despised. You know, it's like if I'd known there was going to be a party, I would have come sooner. The father celebrates his son coming home. Jesus is making a promise to us in this story. And the promise is that God never, ever, ever turns away any one of his children who comes seeking him. He will never turn them away. He watches the horizon, waiting for us to appear in the distance. As soon as he sees us, he runs. Whether everybody else thinks that's shameful or not, he runs to welcome us home. Water break. Okay, movement 4 is the other surprise. The other surprise is, my father did what? You know, siblings have an extraordinary ability to sniff out injustice. How many reasons can you think of for why the older brother might have a right to be angry about some injustice here? What injustices might he have detected in his father's treatment of the younger son? Well, first of all, the younger son treated dad like he was dead. He totally dishonored dad, and he left. And now he thinks he can just waltz back in and be part of the family again. And the younger son, he went off and he wasted all of our hard-earned money. He took a third of our property and our cash, and he went out and blew it. He wasted it. And he did evil things. You know, he didn't take that money out and give it to charity. He didn't go out and invest it. He spent it, the older son says, on prostitutes. Maybe the older son was right. The younger son throws away his life, and then he gets a fattened calf level celebration. I've slaved away all these years. I have never disobeyed. I never even got a goat party. All this time, I could have been living the high life. I mean, he did, and he got away with it. He brought so much shame on the family. You know, if we welcome him back, every time anybody in the community looks at us, they won't remember how hard my father worked. They won't remember how hard I worked. They will remember him and what he did. And now he's back here, a stain, a blemish on the family. He doesn't deserve our forgiveness. He doesn't deserve our love. You know, I think the older brother has got some pretty strong arguments here. The father was unjust. Can you think of anyone in your life who doesn't deserve your forgiveness, your love? They shamed the family. They shamed the church. Whatever they did, it is unforgivable. They can never undo what they've done. Well, that's true. No sin can ever be undone. I mean, once you do it, it's happened. There it is. The younger son will probably never get any more inheritance. The father actually says to the older brother, all that I have is yours. I mean, 100% of my property is your inheritance at this point. The younger son's inheritance is gone. He will probably always regret what he's done. He was lost, and he was dead. The question is, what are we going to do with him now? And it's fascinating to me that the father doesn't argue with anything the older son says about how undeserving the younger son is. He doesn't argue with it at all. But neither does the father take any offense. It's like he says, don't be angry with your brother for my sake. I'm celebrating. This son of mine, I know everything he did. This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The father had every reason to reject his younger son, but he made the decision to forgive every offense. Why? Because he loved his son so much. And now he had him back. And so he forgave everything instantly. When a person tries to come to God, do not keep them away for God's sake. As if to say, no, you did so much against God. You can't come here. No, God can defend his own honor quite well. Thank you very much. And so movement 5 is the disconnect. The disconnect. Notice the words that the older son and the father choose as they're speaking to one another. The older brother says, this son of yours. But the father calls him this brother of yours. The older son will admit no connection to his despicable sibling. He refuses to claim it. He's not mine. He's not part of my family. He's not my brother. He's an outcast. The father corrects him. The father says, he's your brother. If you're my son, and if I accept him too, that makes you brothers. Would you reject God as your father because God accepts the person that you refuse to be connected to? If God looks at both of you as his children, that makes you siblings. So who are you to tell your father or your mother that they are not allowed to love your wayward brother or sister? Who are we to tell God he can love us but not this other person? Would we go to Jesus with the signs of his love displayed in his hands and his feet and tell him that his body broken and his blood spilled out are a sacrifice powerful enough to save us, but not powerful enough to save this other person? Their sin is just too great. When you take communion, would you still hold a grudge against the person who did so much wrong against you or against someone you love or against God? Would you still hold a grudge as if you have the right to refuse to forgive someone God wants to forgive? Could you have a heart so opposite the heart of God and still be his child? Would that not dishonor the body and blood of Jesus? Movement 6 is the heart of God. At this moment, which of the two sons has the better relationship with their father? One of them comes home and longs to make things right. The other has been at home all along, but now he risks rejecting his father for the sake of what he perceives as justice. But sometimes our God doesn't do what is just. Sometimes he is unjust in order to let his love, his scandalous love, win out. If this father in the story is judge, what he wants most is not to declare a stiff sentence on the guilty criminal, but he wants to get his son back. Sometimes God fails to enact justice because he loves us so much. And as he sees us coming on the horizon, afraid but coming to him, his magnificent love is aroused, and on the basis of his love and our desire to make things right with him, he runs to us and throws open his arms to hold us and to welcome us home. And so we who have been that younger son love God all the more as he pours out on us his mercy that outshines even his majestic justice in order to give us a new start in life. And so may we who could stand in the shoes of the older brother have hearts like the heart of God to receive every person who begins to repent with the same joy and open arms as God receives them with. As we learn why we love God so much, may we also learn how to show our love for God by embodying his love for people he wants to have as his children and as our brothers and sisters. I enjoy the story of the conversion of Saul, also called Paul, in the book of Acts in chapter 9. Great story there. For Christians, Saul was a terrible person. And if you remember this story, you remember how Saul persecuted the church in its early years. He was the first great persecutor of the church. He dragged off men and women to prison because they followed Jesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, Paul's in his later years, and he recalls in that letter that he was, at that earlier point in his life, a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. He's not the kind of person you would want to be around if you were a Christian. So in Acts chapter 9, Jesus has just appeared to Saul while Saul was going to another city to persecute Christians. And Jesus appears to him and gives him this life-changing vision, basically tells him, knock it off. And yes, I am the Son of God, by the way. And Saul is blinded for 3 days, and Jesus appears then to this godly man named Ananias and tells him to go to Saul and help him. And Ananias is a Christian. He follows Christ, but he hesitates. Even though it's the Lord telling him this, he hesitates. No, Lord, trust me. I've heard about this guy, Saul. You don't want him. But Ananias also understands the heart of God. And so at the Lord's insistence, Ananias obeys. He goes to Saul and he calls him Brother Saul. And then he helps him, he heals his eyes, and then he baptizes him. And it's right there in the text. The first thing he says to Saul is, Brother Saul. He calls him brother even before Saul's baptism. This man who's been persecuting the church. Any person who is coming to God is our prospective sister or brother. Do not ever turn them away. If we are going to appreciate God's scandalous love for us, and if we're going to share in the magnificent heart of God, we must learn to love our prospective brothers and sisters as wholeheartedly as God does. And so, thinking about the magnificent, scandalous love of God, do you have anyone in your life who would be your detestable younger brother or your Saul? Do you have someone about whom you would say to God, like Ananias did, Lord, trust me, I know this person. You don't want this person. Don't you know what they've done? If you have someone like that, I want to encourage you. Pray consistently that God would bring about the day when you would get to the church building on Sunday morning, you would look across the parking lot and you would see them standing there debating whether they're going to come inside. And pray that when that moment comes, that God would so fill you with His own love for lost people that you, living out the image of God within you, would run to meet them, would throw your arms around them, if that's appropriate, and welcome them home. Welcome them home. And then maybe we'll have a party. Amen. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father, give us your joy in seeing people who are lost come home to you. People who were dead but will be made alive again. People who were lost but will be found. Lord God, we delight in your love. Just let us share that same love with the people around us. And so be filled with your heart for us and for them. Lord, let us as your children grow up in you to be made more and more in your image, filled and consumed by your love. Thank you, dear God, for this message from Jesus. Would you bless our hearts through it this week? In Jesus' name, amen.